appreciate the words that Brother Ray's brought their attention. Appreciate his prayer. We wish you a Merry Christmas this morning, and we're thankful to have the opportunity to come before you. I thought we would continue with our thoughts last Sunday, but our mind has changed, and we're not going to continue with those thoughts, at least this morning, because the Lord gave us something else, and we want to always be listening for that and to be obedient as the Lord directs our thoughts and our experiences, that we listen to the Lord and follow in His lead. It's always better if we're following Him, and that's where we want to be this morning. I have received a beautiful Christmas gift that I didn't expect to get. Sometimes the most beautiful Christmas gifts are not those that are wrapped in the pretty paper or have the beautiful bows on them or under the tree. So I got the gift, but you know, what's fun about gifts is not getting the gifts, but giving the gifts is what's wonderful too. So I like to share. because if I get a gift, especially this kind of gift, I want to share it. And any gospel minister who gives, whose tithing gifts that the Lord has given them pertaining to God and pertaining to the truth, then he also is given the desire to share that. Jeremiah described it. You know, his message was not a message a lot about the grace of God and salvation by grace and the wonderful message that we have oftentimes about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah's message was, you're off the path, you've gone astray, you're backslidden, and the Lord's not happy. That was Jeremiah's message. And you can see that the people weren't really happy with Jeremiah's message. And Jeremiah himself kind of stopped talking about those things to the people for a little while and held it within himself. But that was what God gave Jeremiah to preach. And Jeremiah said, it was like coals of fire within me, that the only way I could deal with it, the only way I could get relief from the fire within me, was to get it out. And in a sense, that's the gospel and the gospel minister. That when God gives them something, the only relief they can get is to get it out and to give it and to share it. Because that's what God wants to happen. I talked to a young man about a year ago, and we sat down and we had a conversation. And in our conversation, the man indicated to me that he had not been brought up to go to any particular kind of church. And that, you know, his family, you know, there wasn't, he didn't just come right out and say they don't believe in God, but he kind of indicated that there wasn't, you know, a lot in regards to their faith and their belief and those type of things. It did not change the way I talked to the young fella, and we had a nice conversation, and the thoughts went through my mind, well, you never know what the Lord, you know, has in store for any of us, and this does not prevent God, you know. One place the scripture even says, shall our unbelief prevent God, essentially, or our lack of faith prevent God from being faithful? Well, no, it doesn't. Thanks be to God, that's the case. But I had recently talked to this same young man, and he's quite a big fella. He's probably, you know, 250 pounds, and he's tall, and he's just a big fella. And he wanted to talk to me again, and I had no idea what he wanted to talk about. And he got me to the side, and he told me this story of what has happened. The best man in his wedding had a brother, and this man has three children, one by a different marriage. He has two daughters and a son. The daughters are 12, one of them his and one of them's not his, and then a son that's 6 years old. And this past week, this man, because of different problems in his marriage and different problems in the finances and the stresses and the difficulties of life, this man took his life this past week. And he was telling me this, and he was telling me how that the daughters, and he knows his best man pretty well, but he doesn't know his best man's brother. He didn't know him that well. He knew him, had been around him some, and didn't know their family that much. But they had, of course, him and his wife had been visiting with the family, had been to the funeral and all those different things. And they had just been broken, and their hearts had been broken. And that the two daughters had just latched on to them and just wanted to spend time with them and just had grown in an attachment to them. And they didn't really even know these people that well. But this young man, who's this big fella, was telling me this story, and he began to cry, and he began to break down. And I could feel and see the compassion that he had towards this family. And it was so moving. And I felt God's Spirit there in our conversation. And it moved upon him, and it moved upon me. And I felt this compassion that he had. And he was wanting to do whatever he could do. He was wanting to talk to me as a pastor to see if there was some, who would he contact, or what organizations could he contact to set up a fund or something to try to financially help the family. They're not well off, of course, and they're going to have some difficulties. And some of the finances they did have are going to be tied up for some period of time. But he was telling me these things because he had such a burden. There was a compassion for them, and he had such a burden that he wanted to do something for them. And I told him that, and I tried to help him understand that God was working on him. That the reason he felt such compassion was because God was working on him, and that God was working in his life. And as I began to tell him those things, the tears came more, and he began to cry more and more. And I rejoiced, not that I had done anything, but that I was there to witness the hand of God. I was there to see God's hand. Because, you know, he takes every single one of his children sometime between when they're conceived in the womb and when they lay down in the grave. He comes to every single one of his children, and he forms them of the Spirit of God. And when they have the Spirit, then there's the fruits of the Spirit. And this big man who was crying was bearing the fruits of the Spirit of God. And I rejoice to see God's hand, to see the miracle of God's grace and mercy upon this man that these people that he didn't know that much at all, that he had such compassion towards them. And I knew where that came from. It came from God. And I let him know that God was working on him. And although him and his wife financially were not able to really help that much, I told him that God was already giving him a lot of what those people needed because those children were clinging to them. I said, God's already given you some things, you know, because he felt a need to help. And I was trying to show him, you're already helping. You're already helping them. You can help them in ways that God... See, if God puts a burden on you to help somebody, he doesn't do that and not give you what you need to do it with. You see that? If God puts a burden on you to do something or to help somebody, he's not going to just put the burden on you without providing the means to do it. Now, of course, he was thinking about physical, materialistic needs. And I'm not saying they don't have those needs. But he may not be the one to take care of that part. But I said, and just seeing his tears and knowing, he says, in the two girls are just like magnets. They said they want to come over and spend the night with us. And they're trying to figure out, you know, how to, you know, whatever their needs are and making sure that things are done according to the scriptures. And I mean, just telling them to pray about that and to ask the family and just make sure things are done the right way and what they need. And they're just not sure. Of course, he's thinking about the financial needs. I said, but they already are attached to you. God's put you in this position that you might just need to be there to say, you know what, it's going to be okay. You might just need to be there to have a shoulder for them to cry on or to give them a hug or just to be, show forth that compassion that God's already put in you. And, so I think God's already given that burden. But what a beautiful thing. And you know, to see that, what a gift that God gave. I didn't expect that. I wasn't looking for that gift. It wasn't wrapped up. It wasn't under the tree. But to see God's hand. Now, I hope we can see God's hand every day. If we look, we can see it. Because God, his hand works throughout his creation. And he doesn't just do it one time a year. He doesn't just do it this time of year. God's hand is there, and we have to be looking for it. And we have to have our senses exercised in a spiritual way that we might then see spiritual things because God is spirit. But if we're reading his word and we're looking for him and we're praying to him and we're meditating upon him, then we're going to see his hand, and his hand is mighty. And it's a great hand. But I thought about that compassion. The compassion wherewith this man had towards these people. Now these are not his relatives. These are not his neighbors he's known for years and years and years. Now he knows his best man, but he doesn't know this other part of the family that much. And yet he had such compassion towards them. Where else could that possibly have come from, but yet from God? And to see it manifest. And then I thought, of course, about the compassion that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had towards us. Did he not have great compassion towards us? That he saw us, though we be enemies of his, though we be polluted and corrupt and unrighteous and not worthy of the least of his mercies, and yet he had compassion towards us and God the Father, that he would send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this ground of sin and sorrow, to leave his place next to the Father, to leave his glory next to the Father on high, and come down to this world. To walk here, but not just to walk here, not just to come and hang out for a while here. But his compassion was greater than that. His love was greater than that. His love took him to a most terrible place. His love took him to a place of shame, a place of dishonor, a place of false accusers, a place in which he would be abused, he would be beaten, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He would be mocked. He would be stripped. He would be put in is the most shameful place could be and suffer a death, a great and terrible death. That he would be suspended between heaven and earth. That he would be nailed to a cross and hung between heaven and earth. And then that darkness would come upon him, upon the face of the earth, as something happened between him and his Father. Something that he would not allow the world to see. But yet, during those hours in which darkness came upon the cross of Calvary and upon the face of the earth, God the Father took every single one of the sins of every single one of his children. And that's a whole lot of people. That's a number that no man can number. A number out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, nation of people. And he took every single one of those sins. And he placed them upon the Lamb. He placed them upon Jesus Christ. Upon the cross of Calvary. And he then poured out his wrath. God the Father poured out the wrath, which is the punishment for those sins. God the Father did not want the world to see it. But during those hours of darkness, he poured out his wrath upon his only begotten Son. Brother, that was our sins and our transgressions. And Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. At that time, in that hour, he came to die. He came to do that. He came that he might pay the price. And God the Father poured out the wrath upon him. And Jesus Christ endured that for us. As a substitution in the room and the stead of us, brethren. That should have been us. It should have been us that bore the wrath of God, but Jesus Christ bore it for us. Now when he bore it, he paid for it. He secured it. He satisfied the requirements that God the Father had. Justice was brought to pass. We were then made just and right and holy before God because of the work of the Son of God. Jesus paid the price. He paid it in full. And if he paid the price, that means we don't have to pay it. He didn't make a down payment on it. He didn't pay most of it. And then we got to pay a little bit. He paid the whole thing. If he had not paid the whole thing, if he left any small little part, we still could not have paid the smallest part of it. And he knew that. That's why he came and he paid for it in full. He secured that. He paid the price. I'd like to look at over in the Gospel of John. Turn with us to the third chapter. This is 1 John. These are the little Johns in the back here. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I'm going to hold my finger there. I'm going to go to the Gospel of John. In the 15th chapter, and I want you to notice here this verse. He says in the 13th verse of the 15th chapter of Gospel of John, he says, greater love hath no man than this,
that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He goes on to say, henceforth I call you not servants, for servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. You should go bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Behold what manner, back in the third chapter of 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Doesn't mean that the world is oblivious to the understanding of the existence of God's people. But they don't know us like the Lord knows. They don't know us from that spiritual standpoint, because God's people will be born in the Spirit of God. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. When did we become the sons of God? Well, Ephesians, the first chapter, says that he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Let me read the rest of that. It's the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. I know we're all going all over the place here, but as this comes to our mind, we got to get it out of our system, lest we get burned up inside by those hot coals. This first chapter of Ephesians says, grace be to you, peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the two that are referred to in the third verse is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have God the Father and we have God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two that are mentioned in the third verse. We need to know that, because as we go through the fourth verse, he switches over to pronouns, and you need to know who the pronouns are. He's continuing the fourth verse is continuation of the third verse. There's a colon at the end of the third verse, the continuation of these thoughts. According as he hath chosen us in him. We got three pronouns there. He chose us in him. Now, he was just talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, we've got us in there. Thank goodness. The Lord takes care of us. And he puts us in there. If he didn't put us in there, us wouldn't be in there. But thanks be to God, he puts us in there. According as he, that's God the Father, have chosen us, that's the us, that's his people, that's his children, has chosen us in him, the him there is Jesus Christ. So God the Father chose his people in Christ. When did God make that choice? He says, before the foundation of the world. That choice is not made when somebody comes up and says, I want to be baptized. That choice is not made when somebody joins the church. That choice is not made when somebody prays a special prayer to God. That choice is not made when they're born into this world. That choice of God the Father choosing a people in his Son, Jesus Christ, that choice was made before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy without blame before him in love. Because God made that choice, one day
His children would be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, they didn't get holy and be just, and then He made choice of them. He made choice of them, and because He made choice of them, one day they would be before Him without blame. To be before Him without blame means that we're not guilty. We're not transgressor. We don't have sin. There's only one way that could happen. The only one way it could happen is that Jesus Christ came, and because of what He did on the cross, one day we'll stand before God without blame. We'll stand before Him holy as though we had never sinned. That just blows my mind as I think about myself and I think about my transgressions and I think about my sins, to think that one day I'll stand before Him holy as though I had never ever sinned. How can it be? How can it be? The only way it can be is because God brought it to pass. Because it's going to take a great hand to deliver us. It's going to take a mighty hand with great power to be able to perform this. But we have such a God. That's the God that we worship. According as chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What great love! Behold, what great love that God would take sinners, and He would take transgressors, that He would take His very enemy, those that oppose Him in every way. He would take them and say, "No, you're mine. You belong to me." Not because we were worthy of it, not because we would do something good. If He had not done something to us, if He had not intervened in lots of ways in our behalf, if He had left us to our own, then we'd be like that lump of clay over there in the 9th chapter of Romans that was fit for destruction. If He had not done something to part of that lump of clay, He broke that clay and He took one lump and He fastened it unto a glorious vessel for His purposes, for His glory, for His praise. He did something to that lump of clay He didn't do to the other lump of clay. That doesn't mean that we believe, and we're going to get this one day, I hope, if the Lord gives us the desire. We do believe, and this scripture is going to talk about predestination coming up, and Romans talks about predestination. We do believe that God predetermined the final destiny of every single one of His children. We believe, why do we believe that? Because the scriptures teach it. Because God says that's the way it is. That's a good reason to believe it, by the way. But some people who don't like this doctrine, and of course Satan doesn't like that doctrine, but some people also would say that we believe, which we don't. I'm getting on all over the place here. But some would say that we believe that God predestinated some to go to heaven, and He predestinated some to go to hell. We don't believe that. That's not the truth. We do believe God predestinated a great host of people that they will go to heaven. And He did everything needful that was necessary to make that happen. That's His work, and that's His will, and that's His pleasure, and He'll bring it to pass. Nobody needed any help to go to hell. If God had not intervened in us and left us to ourselves, we don't need any help getting to that place, you see. That's where we're headed. If God did not intervene, if He did not show compassion and grace and mercy and left us to ourselves, that's where we would have been in eternity, and we'd have rightly been there. He would have been just to pour out His wrath upon us. It would have been right and holy and just because we were in our sins and we were transgressors and we were disobedient to the law, and there's a payment for the law, and it's the wrath of God, and He'll bring out that wrath. So you see, predestination is not a means by what God kept people from going to heaven. But it's a means by which he carried a great host, and he'll carry a great host one day to heaven, that if he had not intervened on their behalf, they would not have gone there. That's the grace of God manifest in his predestination. But he says in that next verse, he is a colon here. He's still talking about the same us. The same us. Alright? Having predestinated us. That's the same us as in the previous verse. The same ones that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us. Predetermined our final destiny. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. I was trying to get to us being sons. You know, we were reading over there. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. When did we become the sons of God? God predestinated, he predetermined it before the world began, that we would be his children, that we would be his sons. He says, predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It took his son to make this happen. This could not have happened except Jesus Christ was right there in the middle of it. It took his righteousness. It took his love. It took his obedience. It took his offering. It took his payment upon the cross of Calvary. You wouldn't be part of God's family if it wasn't for the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what has made this happen. Having predestined us on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Do you feel the love of God? Do you see the compassion, the mercy of God that would want to bring you into his family? He wanted to adopt you and choose you, not because you were clean, because you're unclean. Not because you're righteous, but you were unrighteous. Not because you were lovable, because you were unlovable. But yet God said, no, I want that one. They belong to me, and they're going to be part of my family. I'm going to adopt them, my family, by the work of Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of his will. This is what God wanted to do. It was his pleasure, and it was good. It was good for God to do it. It's good for him to do whatever he does. We may not understand it. We may not know why. But whatever he does, it is good. Because he is a good God, and he's a righteous God. Why did God do these things? According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oftentimes, maybe you'll hear people asking the question, have you accepted the Lord? Or you need to accept Christ. You need to accept him and accept his gift and accept what he's done. And if you'll accept the Lord, then he'll accept you. Or if you accept the Lord, you'll become part of his family. If you accept him, you'll be born in spirit. All kinds of variations of it. But this scripture talks about acceptance. But when we read about this acceptance, listen to what it says. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Yes, there's some acceptance that's going on here. God made us accepted. Wow, I tell you what. For somebody who knows they're a sinner and sees they're a sinner and feels broken and broken spirit and feel unworthy, at least of God's mercies, and feel like if they had to do anything, then they know it wouldn't happen. To feel so poor and undone, and looking at ourselves and realizing we have nothing to offer, nothing to give, and then to find out that God did what was needed to be done. To find out that he made us accept the beloved. That he did that. That it wasn't something we had to do, but God did it. God took care of it. That he chose us before the foundation of the world. That He predetermined that we would be with Him in eternal glory. That He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. That He laid on Him our sins and transgressions. And He poured out the wrath. And He paid the price. And though we be red as scarlet, He made us white as snow. That He cleansed us with the blood of His Son, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And that in that work, He made us accepted. He made us accepted. Seventh verse says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Does it sound like that God is making an invitation here? Does it sound like He's making an offer for us? Or is He just declaring the work of God? Is He just declaring the good things that God has done for us? I know there's scriptures that say if you do this and do that, and Brother Ray read one there, it said if you believe, you'll be saved. The question is, what salvation's under consideration? What is that salvation in the 10th chapter of Romans? And we've talked about this before. We'll keep on talking about it when it comes to our mind, I guess. What was the problem there in the Romans 10th chapter? What do they need to be saved from? Saved from their ignorance. That's what they need to be saved from. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, the first part of that chapter says. Not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. If you thought you could get clean yourself, if you thought there's something you can do to become right before God, then you go about trying to figure out what that was and you try to do it probably, wouldn't you? And you can do that. You can go through that exercise. And if you look into the Word of God and you pray to God, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. What you're going to find is that our righteousness is not by the obedience of the law. You're going to find that you're guilty and you're a transgressor and you cannot fulfill the works of the law to a jot and to a tittle. You can't do it. You can do some good things. The only reason you can do anything good, though, is because God's already in you and He's working in you and His Spirit's there. That's why this grown man has brought the tears, is because God lives within him. God lives within him already. That's why he has compassion towards another human being who is suffering, whose heart is broken. The reason he has compassion is because God lives within him. Only we can do anything good and right. It's because it's God within us doing it. It's the Spirit of God. But if you try to uphold the law and the works of the law, you're going to find the law is just there to show you you're a lawbreaker. The law is not there that you might obtain righteousness. And that's what he said up there. I'm hearing Brother Avery again. He says that scripture. He says, if there had been given a law by which we might obtain a righteousness, then we could hold on to that. We could. God didn't give a law by which we would obtain righteousness by the law. But the law was given that we might see our transgression, that our sinfulness might be amplified, how unworthy we are, how polluted we are. Law was given, it says in the Galatian letter, it is our schoolmaster. Our law is there for us to learn something. The rest of that verse in the Galatian letter says, to bring us unto Christ. You see, when you see the law and you see what's required of God, He's a perfect God. He's a just God. He's a holy God. There is no part of Him that's unrighteous or unholy. He's perfectly holy and righteous. And He demands perfection. And He can't. We can't demand perfection of one another. Because none of us are perfect. If one of us were perfect, we could demand perfection of somebody else. But we cannot demand perfection of one another. But God can, and God does, because He's perfect. He demands perfection. It's not just doing your best. It's not just doing some good things here and there. He demands perfection. Can any of us give Him that? Not a single one of us can. So the law teaches us, the law shows us that. And it's not beautiful sometimes to look at. It wasn't given for us to feel good about ourselves. It was given for us to feel bad about ourselves. to see how poor we are, what a wretch we are. And then we say, well, then there's no hope. There's no way. How can it be? But what does that scripture say? I'm going to read that because I want you to hear it like it sounds in here. That's the third chapter of Galatians. 21st verse. Galatians talks a lot about the law. Galatians talks a lot about people trying to get righteous by the works of the law. It was one of the things that's still common today, that people are still trying to do something to get right with God. And whatever that is, it may vary from place to place and what the requirement is to get right with God. But whatever it is, that's a work. That's not salvation by grace, which is free, unmerited favor, but that's salvation by debt. You work, you get what you pay for. You get paid for what you did. Is our salvation by debt? Is God indebted to us? Or has He been gracious to us? Okay, this is the 21st verse of the third chapter of Galatians. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Can the law work against what God has promised? Does it work contrary to the things He's promised He's going to do? No, it doesn't. If there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Got that Brother Abraham scripture and got it right this time. It sounds a lot better when God says it, doesn't it? I'm not surprised. For if there had been a law given which had given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What is he saying there? Somebody who says you need to do something to get right with God and then you're going to have eternal life, you're going to go to heaven, is saying that there's a law that was given that gives life and gets you to the eternal glory. Paul says if there had been given a law that did that, then our righteousness will be by us fulfilling the law and doing what the law says. And then how do you need Christ? We don't need Christ, you see. What benefit is Christ if you just need to do what the law says and you'll get there? But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. What's the law teaching us? What's the law showing us? We're all sinners. He says, but the scripture had concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of the sinner. Now you're reading closely, aren't you? You're reading carefully, aren't you? Who's faithful here? Whose faith is it that's important here? Yours and mine? Faith is important. But aren't you glad we have a faithful Savior? But the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Who's going to believe? But those that have that faith God put within them. Those that have the Spirit. Those that are His are going to believe. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. We know that's not a term that's used today. Some of you may have had that term, I don't know, when you were growing up. They call him the schoolmaster. But we understand what the idea and the concept is. The law was our teacher. Someone who teaches us. Was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. See, when the law teaches us we're sinners, we're undone, we're polluted, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then we say, there's no hope. How are we going to get out of this? How is there any hope in this situation? Well, in yourself, there is no hope. In your flesh, there is nothing to hope in. And then we start looking and we see that there's hope in Christ. It brings us to Christ as our hope. And those over in the 10th chapter of Romans, their hope was in their own establishment of their own righteousness. Their hope was not in Christ. They were not looking unto Him for their hope, but they were looking unto their own works as their hope. Now, whether you hope in Christ or not doesn't keep Christ from taking care of your sin debt. He didn't wait for you to hope in Him. Then He says, okay, well, I'll cash in on that. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's when Christ loved us, paid for us. Schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Whose faith again? That's the faith of God. Of course, He puts faith within His children. That's a gift of God. We're taught in the second chapter of Ephesians. Faith is a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Goes on, talks about baptism, some other things. So we see that God is gracious. God is merciful. God had great compassion towards us. That He would choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we'd be before Him beloved, holy, without blame. One day He's going to come back for us and He's going to take us home one day. I want to encourage each one of you to get as close to God as you can. It's not going to change where you're going to heaven. Your desire to be close to Him is an evidence that you're going to be in heaven. Otherwise, you wouldn't seek Him out. Scriptures teach us plainly, if a person is seeking after God, if a person fears God, if a person loves God, it's an indication that they already belong to God. It's an indication, it's a manifestation that who they are. It doesn't change who you are, it just manifests who you are. It brings it out into the open. It shows you who you are. But we're to draw as close to Him as we can. And as close as you can get to the Lord, and you look and start to see His hand. Look for His hand. Look for it work. It's working there every day. And when you see it, just be thankful that God showed it to you. You know, I wouldn't have to be a member of the Old Baptist Church right now. I wouldn't even have to be quick in the Spirit of God until God saw fit that I'd be quick in the Spirit of God. We know John the Baptist was quickening in his mother womb. Because he jumped for joy. He jumped for joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And we know that there was two fellows on the cross right next to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they both railed at Him and mocked Him and made fun of Him. But one of those fellows had a change. And it appears that his change occurred in the few moments right before he left this world. Right before he died. He changed his language and he turned and looked at his Savior and said, remember me. And he said, I'll remember you. This day you'll be with me in paradise. That fellow had a change right at the very end of his life. Now, I don't know why, but God saw fit that many of us, He didn't wait to the very end of our lives to change us, to cause us to be born of Spirit, and cause us to see spiritual things, and hear spiritual things, and enjoy spiritual things, and see Him, and rejoice in Him, and be thankful for Him. God saw fit that some of us would be born of the Spirit and not wait to the very end of the road. But now if He's caused you to be born of the Spirit of God, we ought to rejoice in those things. It doesn't change what God has done before the foundation of the world, what He did at the cross, what He'll do at the last day. But oh, what a joy it is. What a joy to know of your salvation and what the Lord has done for you. And it should change the way we live, the way we walk, and what we do here in this world. May God bless you, sir. Prayer.